Luke's gospel. That's where we are. Luke, remember, we've been saying, he wrote his gospel so we could be certain about the gospel, about the things we've been taught about Jesus. He wrote it so that we would be glad. Our hearts would be glad and we would leap and sing and dance for joy because we're certain about these things of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that God has kept his ancient promise to send a savior, to defeat the devil, rescue his people from the devil's clutches. And we've been remembering that first ever promise in the Bible in recent weeks, haven't we? Genesis 3, chapter 15, God says to the snake, to Satan, I'm going to send someone to defeat you. And he will crush your head. You will strike his heel. He's going to be wounded in the process. He's going to suffer in order to defeat you and set people free. But he's coming. And that's the promise, the first promise in the Bible. And the whole Bible is the promise coming true. When our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God, they gave Satan power and control over their lives. They handed the keys of their life to Satan, if you like. They sold out to him when they sinned against God. And that put them and put every single human being since, us, in a prison that we can't get out of. That we can't get out of by ourselves. We're in prison. The Bible tells us that every single person who's born into the world is born into that prison under the power of the devil. It's been the case ever since Genesis 3, ever since Adam's fall. And we, more than anything else in the whole wide world, need to be set free from that prison. We're not just in a prison because of our sin, but we're also blinded. We've had our eyes blinded by the devil. Not physical blindness, but spiritual blindness. It means that we can't see who God is. We can't see our need of rescue. We can't see who the rescuer is. We can't see how he rescues. The devil has blinded us to Jesus. And we desperately, desperately need to have our eyes opened so we can see our need. And Luke is telling us good news. The person who's going to set you free and the person who's come to open your eyes so you can see has come. The promised serpent crusher has arrived, and he is Jesus. He is Jesus. And remember, we saw a few weeks ago that Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, the start of Luke 4, remember? And he didn't fall. He wasn't like Adam. Jesus was different. He stayed faithful. He stood. He isn't under the devil's power. He isn't deceived by the devil. He isn't in the prison. He isn't in the blindness, in the darkness. That means that he can save those who are. He can. He can set people free. He can give sight to the spiritually blind. He is stronger. And that's what Jesus was talking about in the synagogue in Nazareth last week, remember? Freedom for prisoners. Recovery of sight for the blind. Let's get it up on the screen. Thanks, Jen. These words from Isaiah. And Jesus reads them in the synagogue. Let's just read them again. Let's read them together, shall we? So together we say, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus read that prophecy from Isaiah. He closed it. He went and sat down. And they're wanting him to teach them, tell them what it's all about. And remember, he says, it's all about me. It's all about me. That's me. I'm the one, the promised preacher, proclaimer of the good news. The one who's going to bring the good news and bring that deliverance, that salvation, and that sight for the blind. I'm here to fulfill it. The year of the Lord's favor is here. Not the year of his vengeance, his favor. This is the time when people can get saved. It's good news. And the people in the synagogue, remember what they do? They jump for joy and they sing and they rejoice because they're so glad at this good news, right? Wrong. Wrong. What do they do? Who remembers? Anyone remember? They get Jesus and they march him out of town, march him out of the synagogue, out of the town to the edge of a cliff, and they're going to throw him off. They're furious. They hate the good news. They hate it. Absolutely shocking, isn't it, that something so happy would be so hated? But that's the way it is sometimes. So they don't leap and dance for joy. They try and kill him. But that didn't stop Jesus. Remember what he did? He just walked through them. Wasn't the time for him to die. He just walked through them and he went on his way of setting people free and recovering sight for the blind. How will he do that? How will he do that? What weapons will he use to set people free? Well, we're going to find out.
Morning. So the passage this morning is Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44. And if you're reading in the Church Bible as well, it's on page 1031. 1031. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of illness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea.
Brilliant. Okay. Right, everybody, close your Bibles. You know what's coming, okay? Close your Bibles. Because what's going to happen now is we're going to reread that passage, and there's going to be, this time, words missing. And not just words missing, there's going to be some wrong words inserted. So when we come across the wrong words, I want you to shout "wrong." Okay, don't be shy, just shout "wrong, that's wrong." We'll get the right word. And when we come to the gaps, so it'll come up on the screen, there'll be gaps. We want to identify the right word, all right? And hopefully that will kind of embed what we've read into us. So let's do that, shall we? Get it up on the screen, and we'll start. Then he went down to Carlisle, a town in Galilee. Did someone say wrong? He went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. It's like a fishing village, fishing town on the Sea of Galilee. And on the Wednesday, he took... We got to be... Wednesday. It's not Wednesday, is it? It was the Sabbath. What day is the Sabbath? Saturday. Saturday was the Jewish Sabbath. The day of rest was the day where people go to the synagogue to pray together, to hear the word of God read and taught. A bit like church, really. So it's the Sabbath, and Jesus did something for the people. What did he do? What did Jesus do? On Wednesday? No. On Sabbath, he... What's the word? Not preach, no. Taught. He taught. That's right. He taught. That's the word. He taught the people. Verse 32. They were amazed at his teaching because his something had something. Because his... Yes, words had... Authority. Authority, that's why they're amazed. They're amazed because his words have authority. He teaches as if he is the boss. He teaches as if he is in charge. He teaches as if he's the Lord. as if he's God. And we saw something of that in the synagogue in Nazareth last week. Authority. Great. Okay, verse 33. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by something, an impure spirit. So it was another word for an impure spirit, I suppose. What's one of the Bible's words? Anyone know what's missing there? Thank you. A demon. A demon, an impure spirit. Demons are spiritual beings. They're like angels, just on the opposite side to angels. Angels are on God's side. Demons are on the devil's side. They work for him. And they're real. Enemies of God. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Natland? Have you come to destroy us?" Oh, yeah, thanks. Okay. It's not Jesus of Natland, is it? Jesus of Nazareth. Thank you. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the something, something of God. You are the..." Now, that's what people said in the first service. They say, it's not the Son. "You are the Holy One of God." You're the Holy One of God. So you see, the demons know who Jesus is. You see that? They know that he's Jesus of Nazareth. So he's a human being, but he's so much more. He's the divine king, a holy one of God, who one day will destroy the devil and all his demons. They know that. Okay, verse 35. Oh, Jesus said sternly. What did he say sternly? Two words. He said, "Be quiet." That's right. Yeah, don't be quiet, but yeah, thank you, Brian. He said, "Be quiet." He said, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out, killing the man. Good, you're paying attention. No. Well, Jesus says, "Be quiet." The demon comes out of the man. The demon does as Jesus commands. What authority Jesus has. The demons obey him. He's stronger. He's stronger than the demons, isn't he? Stronger than the strongest of evil powers. When Jesus speaks, it happens. God works. Amazing. And that's something important for us. The demon comes out of the man without injuring him. No harm is done to the man. Jesus makes sure of that. Jesus makes sure that he is safe and sound. Can I just say, before we go on, that if we belong to Jesus, so if we're trusting in Jesus, then we do not have to be afraid of evil. We don't. Because our Jesus is much greater and much stronger. And he's got us. We sometimes sing, don't we? "No power of hell, no scheme of man will ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand." We're safe. Safe. Good news. Okay, thank you, Jan. Verse 36. All the people were amazed. They said to each other, "What something these are." With something and power, he gives something to impure spirits and they come out. Okay, let's go for the first word. What? Yes, someone's got it right. Words. What words? These are words. With authority. It's that word again, authority. Authority and power. He gives something sweet. That's got six letters, it says. There's six words. He gives orders. Orders to impure spirits, and they come out. That's right. Orders. Amazing. Jesus speaks, it happens. What he commands is obeyed. Saved these people by the power of Jesus' words. When Jesus speaks, God works. That's the weapon that he uses to fight his enemies. That's the weapon that he uses to set people free. That's the weapon that he uses to open blind eyes. His word. So powerful. Brilliant. Okay, verse 37. And the jam about him spread throughout the surrounding area. No one said anything. You just laughed. It's not jam, is it? And it's not butter. It's not peanut butter or lemon curd. The news spread. It's news. And it's good news. Okay. Brilliant. What happens next? Jesus left the cinema and went to the home of Simon. Oh, great, some mumbling there. I want to hear a good wrong. He leaves the synagogue. He goes to Simon's Home, that's Peter. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was surfing a high wave. And thank you. Right, yeah, so she's suffering a high fever. And they asked Jesus to help her. So she's really ill. She's really, really ill with this high fever. It's kind of laid her low. And name the film, by the way. Name the film. Okay, it's Sabbath. It's tea time. It's later, so it's Sabbath night. And she's got a very high temperature. Saturday Night Fever. Saturday Night Fever. That's what it is. Saturday Night Fever. Yeah. You see what comes into my mind, or my mind works, so I'm kind of reading these things. Yes. Anyway, this fever has completely floored her. And so they ask Jesus to help her, and verse 39, he bends over her, and he, something to the fever. What does he do? What did he do, the fever? Remember the word? It's another word for order, and it's the word that was used for what he does with the demons. Yes, rebukes. He rebukes. He rebukes the fever, and it left her, and she got up at 8 o'clock and began to wait on them. Wrong, someone said wrong. She didn't get up at 8 o'clock. She got up straight away. At once was the word. At once. It's astonishing. It's astonishing. Immediately. Immediately. And she's there joining the kitchen gang, the kitchen crew again. I mean, it's amazing. If you've had flu recently, real flu, and you've been really ill with it, it takes you a while to get back to normal, doesn't it? It takes you a while to be kind of up and running again. Well, here's this woman. She's been absolutely knocked out with this thing. And then the next minute, she's up and running about, helping people. That's power, isn't it? To be able to do that. Power of Jesus' words. When Jesus speaks, it happens. Okay, verse 40. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of iPhone. And laying his hands... Thank you. Yeah, not iPhone, but something else beginning with I. Illness. Illness. And laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Various kinds of illness. Not just one. Lots. Doesn't matter what the illness was. Jesus has concern for it, and he heals them. How kind, how compassionate, how powerful Jesus is. Heals them all. Moreover, verse 41, demons came out of many people shouting, you are the something of something. Son of God. So this time they say the Son of God. You're the Son of God. But he did something to them. What? Rebuked them. He rebuked them. There's that word again. He would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Martian. Stop. They knew he was the Messiah. Messiah. They know he's the Messiah. But Jesus won't let them speak. He rebukes them. They did as they were told as well. Of course they did, because when Jesus speaks, it happens. Jesus is stronger than the demons. He is the promised devil defeater. Now here's a thought for us. Why do you think that Jesus wouldn't let them say who he was? We see that a few times, don't we, in the Gospels? Well, it's because he wants people to understand not just who he is, but why he's come. Because it's very easy for people to get the wrong end of the stick for why he's come. See, if they don't know why he's come, they might just follow him for the wrong reasons. Just because they want miracles. They want to be healed of their sickness. Or they want him to beat the Romans who were oppressing the people at that time. People need to grasp not just who he is, but the job he's come to do. And that's what Jesus is very concerned about. And Jesus' healing miracles are just so wonderful, aren't they? But we need to understand them rightly, because we can get them wrong. We can look at them and think, well, that's what he's going to do for us right now. The miracles he did then pointed to who he is supremely, that he is the Messiah. He is God's chosen king with all power and authority. And we sometimes say here, and it's good to repeat it, that miracles that we see in the Bible, that Jesus does, are foundations for our faith, not models for our expectations. Foundations for our faith, not models for our expectations. In other words, they help us to see how powerful and how caring and how loving Jesus is, and they lead us to put our trust in him. And not automatically to assume that he's going to do exactly the same for us in the here and now. Jesus has the power to do that. He's alive. He might do that. But he doesn't promise to do that. And we shouldn't expect him to do that. And that's not what the miracles in the Gospels are recorded for. They're there to remind us who he is so that we put our trust in him. They're a bit like the trailers that you see on TV, or if you've been to the cinema recently, you always get the trailers, don't you? Cross the screen, flash the words for future presentation or coming soon. And then you get a few clips of the film that's coming. Not much, just a couple of minutes, and it's enough, hopefully, they're hoping, that to whet your appetite, to think, wow, that's amazing. That looks amazing, that. I'm coming back for the full thing. That's happened a few times for me, as I've seen, like, Scooby-Doo 2, I think, was the last one that I thought, yeah, that looks good, I'm going to go and watch that. But anyway, Jesus' miracles are previews, like that, trailers, of life in a world made new. That life that's coming, the world that he's coming to bring in, where everything is going to be put right. It's going to be amazing, that, isn't it? No evil, imagine that, no evil, no sickness, no death. And his miracles are a proof of that. He's putting things back together again, giving us a glimpse of the world, the new world that's coming when he returns. And we kind of see the no sickness, and we see the no death, Jesus dealing with it here, and we think, whoa, that's amazing. I want to be there for the full thing. I want to be there in that new world. I really do. And it's because Jesus wants people to be there with him in that new world, enjoying that life in all its fullness forever, that miracles are not his priority. What is his priority? Well, we're going to see as we finish the passage. Let's finish it off. Verse 42, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a busy place. Thank you. Goes to a quiet place, solitary place, where there's no one around. He often did that, Jesus, didn't he? I think we could take a leaf out of his book and try and find solitary and quiet places a bit more in our busy, hectic world. That's for another day, some other teaching on that, I think. I think I need to hear that. Anyway, the people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from... What was it? What don't they want him to do? Leave. Keep him from leaving them. They track him down. They don't want him to go. They want to keep him in Capernaum. You can understand that, can't you? He's emptied the hospital. He stopped the crime. But he said, I proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns too. What's the word missing there? Must. We see that Jesus saying that quite a bit in Luke's gospel. It's a divine must. I must. This is what I really must do. And so, that's what he does. Proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on painting in the synagogues of Judea. Is someone awake? Yes. He kept on preaching. He's a preacher. He's not going to stay in Capernaum because he's under a divine must. He's got a job to do, a mission to complete that God has given him to do. And that's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The good news of what God was doing and would do through his king, through his son, Jesus. And that's his priority. And so he keeps on doing it. The crowds want the miracles. They want the healings. But Jesus loves them too much to give them healing miracles. He's got something much more important to give them. He has his word to give them. He has the gospel, the good news to give them. And so it's more important for them that he preach to them. Because his word is the weapon. His word is the power to set people free from Satan. His word is the power to set people free from sin. His word is the power to bring people into God's kingdom. He's got to preach because he's come to rescue people from their sins. Remember, he says that later in Luke, doesn't he? I've come to seek and to save the lost. That's his priority. And that means that preaching the word is priority. And do you know something? That was his priority while he was on earth. It's still his priority today. Seeking and saving the lost. Jesus is still doing that as he rules from heaven. How's he doing it? He's doing it through his people, the church, as we preach the gospel, as we proclaim the word of God. That's how he's doing it. He loves the lost, and he's seeking them through his word, as we tell people that he's alive. and what he's come to do, forgive them. It's interesting, isn't it? Luke's gospel actually finishes with Jesus telling his church, his people, that that's his priority. So he gathers the disciples, doesn't he? Remember, he's risen from the dead. And he says, now that I've died and I've risen, this is what's going to happen. This is what the main thing in the world is. And he tells them that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all nations. It's all about the preaching now. And it will happen. Proclaiming the good news. That's the priority for Jesus' church. Jesus says so. And we remember his authority. When he speaks, it happens. He will fulfill his priority. The good news will be preached to the whole world. And every lost sinner who's appointed to eternal life will be saved and brought into that new world. It will. Because when Jesus speaks, it happens. And that's such an encouragement to us, isn't it? To keep on doing what he has called us to do and to keep the preaching of the gospel front and center of our ministry and mission as a church. Keep the word of God, the word of Jesus, the good news word, right at the center. Let's not be distracted or diverted from that. Very easy to be, but let's not be. Because through the preaching of the word, Jesus will do the greatest miracle of all. Save sinners. Bring them to new birth. Keep them and bring them safely home to that place where there is no sadness and sickness and Satan and suffering. And when Jesus speaks, it happens. Daniel knew that. I'm just going to tell you about Daniel as we finish. Daniel still is today. This happened a few years ago in Nigeria. He's a preacher in Nigeria. But a few years ago, a young girl in northern Nigeria, she was called Emily, and she was strung up in a tree by the people of her village, just tied up. And why was she tied up there and left to die? It's because she had epilepsy, and the tribal village just didn't understand epilepsy. They didn't know what it was. It frightened them. And they wanted her out of the way, and so they tied her to this tree and just left her there to either starve or to die from exposure. And she nearly did die, but before she did, mercifully, Daniel and his team turned up. Daniel was there to preach the gospel to this village. She turned up at that time with his team to plant a church. And so he was absolutely horrified. Immediately, he cut Emily down from the tree. He put her under a doctor's care. And then with his team, he began to proclaim, to preach the good news of Jesus. And he paid a very high price for it. He experienced just about every suffering that you can have for preaching the good news. Robbery, beatings, terrible beatings, death threats, everything. Isn't it astonishing that something so happy should be so hated? But that's the way it is in our world. But he didn't stop Daniel. He kept preaching. Kept preaching Jesus' good news, victory over demons and death. And do you know what happened? What happened? Some people heard it. Their eyes were opened. And they're set free. They're saved. They become Jesus' people. And there's a little group big enough to start a church. And they start a church. And that church, you know what they did? They preached the gospel. You know what happened? More people got saved. And that church grew and grew and grew. And today, that community is unrecognizable from what it was. Today, there is a thriving church in that village. The 200 kids are in a school that's been set up by that church. And Emily is still alive. Hope conquered despair in that community. And what made the difference? The words of Jesus. Powerful, powerful words. His authority. Spoken, proclaimed, preached by his people. That's made the difference. And Daniel, therefore, he's not going to stop preaching the gospel. He's still doing that today. Because he knows that when Jesus speaks, things happen. God works. He sets prisoners free. He opens blind eyes. And we know that too. So what do? We keep on proclaiming Jesus' good news word. Because when Jesus speaks, it happens. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for what we see of you here in this passage, in your word. We thank you that you're so kind and compassionate. We thank you for your healing power, making sick people better. Help us to love people who are sick and care for them the way you did. But we know that you want to heal us from something much more serious than sickness, and that's our sin, so that we can be with you in that world where there is no sickness and suffering. And we thank you that nothing, absolutely nothing, stopped you from preaching the good news of your kingdom. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. The powerful words that save people. And we thank you that we've heard that good news message, that it's come to us. And thank you that it saved us. And we pray that you'd help us today to rejoice in it, to be glad in it, to sing, to be happy. And please help us to share your very clear sense of priority. Give us the strength as your church here to proclaim the good news word about Jesus together and to live it out so that others can hear it too and be set free and know the joy of loving you. Amen.